Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So maybe you've heard this lie before. It's my life and it isn't hurting anyone. Maybe you've said it yourself or thought it yourself. So often, this line, it's my life and it isn't hurting anyone, becomes justification, our justification, for all sorts of things that we shouldn't be involved in. We say, it's my life and it isn't hurting anybody. And we use that to justify drinking to get drunk. We use it to justify cheating on a test. We use it to justify sleeping around. We use it to justify use of pornography. We use it to justify homosexuality. There are so many things about which we say, it's my life and it isn't hurting anyone. And what we mean by that, this is a tough lie, because somewhere along the line we bought this idea that morality is somehow dependent. If what we're doing isn't hurting anyone, then what we do with our time or our bodies is our business and no one else's. We relegate morality to just whether or not the things that we're doing harm other people. But this couldn't be further from the truth. According to God's word, your time and your bodies are not your own. You were bought with a price. So the reality is, Jesus paid for your place in his kingdom through his life paid out on that cross. It's through him that you and I have the right to be called sons and daughters of God. The reality is, you were bought with a price. So we're called to glorify God in our bodies, and yet so often we hear this spoken by other people, or we think it ourselves, well, it's my life. It's my life, and if it's not hurting anybody else, then I can do what I please. But living that way, living our lives in that way, carries consequences. See, there was a young man who grew up in the church. His parents, when he was born, they brought him to church and had him baptized. And from that moment until the time he turned 18 and went off to college, they brought him faithfully to church and Sunday school. They raised him, probably similarly to many of us. They raised him to have a strong faith in God, a love of his country, and a love of other people. He had a respect for authority. His parents taught him to honor them as his parents. He had a strong moral foundation. By the time high school had come around, he was still able to maintain that. He became a star athlete in the small town where he grew up. He broke record after record for his high school football team. And in spite of that, in spite of his growing popularity, he was still able to stay true to his faith in Jesus, even while the pressures from society and people around him were constantly trying to pull him in the other direction. Now, a few years later, near the end of his senior year, colleges from around the country had begun to notice this young man for his skills on the football field. And a major university gave him a full ride to come play football at their school. And so he accepted and went off to college in the fall of that year. Now, his experience at college as a freshman was similar, I think, to many experiences that people go through today when they go off to college for the first time. You know, they're in a completely new environment, away from their parents, and they're trying to navigate, you know, what is my place here now? And he had the added struggle of trying to juggle not only his grades so that he could continue playing for the team, but then also finding his place on the team. He felt he had to earn his spot, this opportunity that he'd been given. He was up to the task. By the time he was a sophomore, he was a star wide receiver for his school's football team. But something else had happened in that past year. See, over that past year, he drifted away from his faith in God. This faith that he had maintained from the time that he was baptized all the way through to the time he went off to school. He found himself in this new environment at college where he was surrounded by parties and alcohol and drugs. And he had young women constantly, he felt, throwing themselves at him. And more as that year went by, He drifted away from his faith in God. Now, when he went home, he did the best that he could to kind of hide his new lifestyle from his parents. He knew that they wouldn't approve. But eventually, they asked him about it. And when he was confronted by his parents about the lifestyle that he was leading, his response was simply this: "It's my life, and it isn't hurting anyone." Now, like all loving parents, they knew that if he continued to play with fire, eventually he would get burned. And so when he would come home for vacations, they did their best, they did everything they could to remind him of what's right and what's wrong. They did everything they could to remind him of the commitments that they believed he'd made to his faith in Jesus. And yet, all of that fell on deaf ears. As the years went by for this young man in college, he went from one successive relationship, one relationship after another. He never had any desire to develop a lasting relationship, let alone a friendship with any of the women that he met. And his excuse for living this way when people would ask from back home was simply, "It's my life, and it's not hurting anyone." Now, as so often happens, near the end of his college career, he began to take stock of his life and think about what he wanted to do with the rest of his life once college was over and his career in football was at an end. And so maybe that was what caused him to change and to reevaluate his position. But he realized that he wanted more from his life than the lifestyle he was leading there in that moment. He wanted a job. He wanted a family and kids. He remembers one night in particular, as he was just weighed down with guilt over the last few years, he fell on his knees before God with tears streaming down his face. He confessed his sins to God and prayed for his forgiveness. He remembers that night in particular because that was the first night he remembers in over 3 years where he felt God's forgiving presence there in his life, in that dorm room by himself. Later on, he went back and told his parents he was sorry for not listening to them, for the way that he'd been leading his life. Shortly after that, he met and married a young woman who shared the same values that he had grown up with. And he, right out of college, got his perfect dream job. And just a couple years later, he ascended to become the vice president of this bank that he had been working at. He and his wife, they bought their dream house. They had two beautiful daughters. And then the apple of his eye was born, this son, a son that he had always wanted. The indiscretions of his youth were now just a distant memory. No one seemed hurt. When he looked back on his life, he knew that he was the wiser for it. He had the perfect job. You know, God and his parents had forgiven him. He had a wife who loved him and children who he loved. He had everything he could ever want and more than he ever thought he needed. So was he right all those years earlier? When for those 4 years during college he said, "It's my life, and I'm not hurting anyone." Well, the truth of that lie for him became apparent over time. A number of years after that, things began to change. And they changed so slowly that even he didn't notice at first the weight that was coming off of his body. His family, his friends definitely didn't notice. A little while after that, he developed a persistent cough and he was feeling tired all the time. And like most of us as guys, he just chalked that up to, you know, just a flu virus, you know, something that would go away if he just waited it out. And finally, his wife and his family convinced him to go see a doctor. And he found out that he had a virus. It wasn't the flu, though. He had full-blown AIDS. Seems all those years before, he contracted HIV and had never known it. Now it had grown into full-blown AIDS. Within just a few short months, he had died, leaving behind his wife and his three small children. when he said, "It's my life, and it isn't hurting anyone," I'm sure at the end of that sentence, he thought, "But me." It's my life, and it isn't hurting anyone but me. He meant, if it's only hurting me, then I can live the way I want. I can decide for myself what's best for me. I can choose to live my life contrary to what I've been taught. I can choose to live my life contrary to the laws that God has set in place. And it's my decision. I can do what I want, whenever I want, and the only one impacted by it is me. That's what he thought once upon a time, but that thought was just a fairy tale. See, it's a fairy tale to believe that you and I, that we can live our lives and not have the decisions that we make and the things that we do impact those around us. It's a fairy tale to believe that we live our lives isolated from one another. See, no one else was hurt unless you count his family, who watched him die and then suffered his loss. No one else was hurt unless you count his three small children who tearfully said goodbye to their father in that hospital room. No one else was hurt unless you count the multiple women that he'd slept with in college who may have contracted HIV from him as well and not known it. No one else was hurt unless you count all of those young followers of Jesus who had looked up to this man when he was in high school and had followed his example, believing this lie that it's your life and it's not hurting anyone. See, the devil never ceases from spreading destruction and misery as far as he can. The lie that this man bought had far greater effects on others than he had ever believed at the time. And you know, even if he'd never contracted AIDS, if he'd not died under the tragic circumstances that he had, it still would have been a lie to believe that it was his life and it wasn't hurting anyone. Because when we sin, we also commit a sin against God, a sin for which Jesus died. Now, thankfully, this man received God's forgiveness and the forgiveness of his family before his death. It didn't erase the temporal consequences of his sin all those years before. He still died there in the hospital. But the game changer for him is that when his wife and his children said their goodbyes, they weren't final goodbyes. They knew that they would see each other again. See, he lived long enough to see his children baptized and to teach them about the love of God in his son Jesus. He taught his children about the love and the forgiveness of God that he knew in Jesus Christ. He taught his children that when God looked at him and all of his sins, all of his past mistakes, God didn't look and see all of those things that he had done that he regretted and he'd confessed. God saw someone sinless. God saw his son Jesus when he looked at him. And he taught his children in the same way when God looks at you, he doesn't see your sin, your past mistakes, your failings and shortcomings. He sees the perfection of his son Jesus who died for you. And he made sure to teach them about the dangerous lie that he had believed and had so affected his life. He taught them, "Your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, whom you have from God. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." In Jesus' name, amen.